blessed by you. Please, please do me a favor. You know, we give honor to so many people because of what they've done in our lives and how they've impacted and affected us. But the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. And so if you would with me, let's give God great glory and praise and honor. Amen. And you can be seated. It is an amazing honor for Deb and me to be here. It is very much like coming home. And I will tell you, I just realized why it took so long for us to come back, because God really didn't release us to come back. But it's because I couldn't have handled it before. And that's the truth. I sit here today, and I'm so grateful to God, not just for the time that Debbie and I were able to be here, but all the people that allowed us the privilege of being part of their lives. And then we've come back to see the progress. Amen. You know, God's word says that he takes us from glory to glory. And we came back and just spending time with Pastor Jeremy and Becky and their children, which are amazing. But so is Pastor Jeremy and Becky. They stepped in as God directed them, not in fear, but in faith, and have hit the ground running and continued to be used by God. And you know this, and I know this, because I listen to his messages and I gain so much from them. And we are so proud of you guys and so in awe of the great, great work God does and how he is using you to build his church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And you're being built to build others, because there are so many people that have such great need in the world around us. Debbie and I, you know, we're in Georgia, and it's, man, is it different. Just 3-4 weeks ago, it was still 100 degrees. That's why I want nothing to do with hell, because I have a hard time handling the heat in Georgia. Wow. But to be here and be among you and see what God's doing and just have this awareness. Pastor Gabe and Judy, Debbie and I, Pastor Jeremy and Becky, the elders, all knew that God had this plan and that he was going to do things that we had never seen before. And you are part of that. You have the privilege. And Debbie and I have the privilege to continue to be a part of it, kind of from a distance. But we are so blessed by you all and what God's doing, and the best is yet to come. And those of you that are here now are going to be the ones that are going to have to be ready to welcome those that are coming in and help them as you've been helped, as you've come in. That's part of the DNA and the foundation of this church, that we are always looking for the next person to come to be able to reach out to them. And you are so loving and so welcoming and so kind and so generous. But that's not the way it is out in the world, is it? No, this is very different. This is truly like an oasis in a very, very dark world. So keep doing what God has for you to do. Keep being who God has for you to be. And get ready. In the church we go to back in Georgia, it is a great church. Just just like this. Very similar in heart and in spirit. And the pastor is one of the best communicators I've ever heard. And I talked with the pastor one time and said, you know, I just feel that God's put something on my heart to share with you, and that is that there's a new season coming. It's a season of increase. And you need to be prepared. The people need to be prepared. And I tell you the same thing, because when people find out that there is a place like this, a place like where we're going in Georgia, there's not going to be enough room to hold them all. Because this is what people need. People need Jesus. But they're not going to look up in the air and find him. They're going to look in your eyes and see your hands and hear and know your heart. And they're going to recognize eventually that's him. And they're going to want to get closer to him than ever before, and you can help them. Amen? Well, from Debbie's and my heart, we are so, so thankful to be here. We are so proud of you and just in awe of what God's doing. When we knew we were coming back, as I always try and do, and as Pastor Jeremy does, and Pastor Tony down at the church we're at, I just asked God, I don't want to waste people's time. I don't want to just speak, and I am very uncomfortable speaking. So I want you to help me speak what you want spoken. And so this morning, I'm bringing you something that for months God has put on my heart, and I didn't understand it. And I still don't fully understand it, but I'm going to do the best that God knows I can do to present to you what he's given to me. And I need you to really listen, not to me, but to Holy Spirit as his word goes forth, because there is something specific, life-changing and life-giving, that God wants to make a deposit in your life with. So before we go to the word, I just want to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this family, your family, our family, and the work you're doing, and the work you are preparing for us to do. Father, I thank you for the privilege and the honor of speaking your word, your unchanging, unending, undeniable word, life-giving word to your bride, the church, to your beloved, the church, to your army, the church. And Father, I need, as I always do, I need you to do what only you can do in me and in each one of us today. That Father, as we spend this time and hearing from your word and hearing from your spirit and from your heart today, that we would truly be changed. That no person here today or online listening, or those that may hear this later, would go away the same way. That they would be transformed. We would be transformed. And so, Father, I need your help. I thank you for your spirit. And we want your will done on earth as it is in heaven, here in this place today and in the hearts of those that are watching and listening and those that will watch and listen. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Well, Georgia is a trip, and it's so nice to be back in Rome, because there's a freedom here. We're north of Atlanta, and there are hundreds of thousands of people all around us, just like Rome. You know, we humorously speak to our neighbors down there and tell them, you know, the traffic here is terrible. That everywhere you go, there are traffic jams. Atlanta, Georgia was recently determined to be the worst traffic in America. And we moved there to help do that. But we tell our neighbors, you know, that we get into traffic jams all the time. And here a traffic jam was like three cars at a light. And even at that, I got impatient. Just guess what I'm like here in Georgia. Oh my gosh, it is a stretch, and I'm learning. Not quickly, but I'm learning. But it does take time, and with me, it's extra time. But the freedom that is here, that is very tangible and very evident, is not a freedom that people have everywhere. And I don't mean to say that there aren't things that hinder us. And the first scripture that the Lord gave me to share with you today, and this message is about being set free. I don't know who here besides me needs more freedom in my life. But I will tell you, God is a God, and you're going to hear this today, that wants you free. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, the last part of it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Freedom.
Oh, you can do better than that. What?
Freedom.
That's it. Freedom. And Pastor Jeremy's been speaking a series, and I am thrilled, because I used to do series, and my wife would say, this is a never-ending series. And I said, I can't help it. I'm just trying to be obedient. And Pastor Jeremy has gone a number of messages with this series. And there's more to come, and it's going to be great. But we've talked. And one of the things that he has expressed to me is his desire and sense that God wanted you to go through the book of Acts. Because whether you know it or not, the book of Acts is the history of your family. The spiritual history, and you are still writing. We, as Christians, are still writing the book of Acts. But when the church started, does anybody remember what Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended to heaven and the command he gave them? That they don't leave where? Jerusalem. And why? Because there was something that the disciples needed that they didn't have in the way they would in their lives to be who God had for them to be and do what God has for them to do. And do you know, in each one of our lives, it's that's the truth too, that we can't be what God has for us to be or do what God has for us to do just in our own effort, in our own ability. And so Jesus said, wait, and how many of you wait well? I'm glad we don't have any or many hands up, because that's something we're all learning. But he said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the effect of having the Holy Spirit dwell in them and impart power to them would cause them to be witnesses. Do you know that's why we don't go to heaven the moment we're saved? Because God has something more for us to do that we'll never do in heaven. We'll never witness the way we witness here, because there will be no one that needs to be saved, because all will be saved. But there are people all around us every day that need hope, that need to know Jesus, that need to have a Savior. Deb and I have found that as much as we don't have the same type of ministry, we have a ministry in Georgia. It's in the grocery store. It's in the restaurants. It's in the gym. I can't tell you how many times, and we're astounded by this, where if we'll just notice people that God has for us to notice, we'll just take a moment and acknowledge them and thank them for what they're doing. We'll say to people, whether it's the lady at the that's the cashier, you know, you've been so good to us, and we appreciate what you do. Without you here, we wouldn't be able to do what we're doing. And you served us and blessed us. The only way we know how to serve and bless you is to ask you, is there anything we can pray for you for? I don't have enough time, if I was speaking here for a week, to tell you how people will open up and share their struggles and their needs. And you know, it's not overwhelming because I know I can't fix it. But I know one who wants to be involved in it. And when we say we're going to pray for them, we had one lady turn her back on us and just shake while she was crying. And I thought I had offended her. And she turned back and she said, I can't believe I wasn't going to come into work today. I have been struggling for a few days because this isn't the only job I have. I have another job, and one of my friends at the other job 2 days ago was changing a flat tire on her car, got hit and killed. She's a single mom and she has two children. And I don't know what to do. And I said, I don't either, but I do know one who can help no matter what's going on. And we want to pray for you because God is a God of comfort. He'll comfort us in all our trouble. He'll help us find the way we need because he is the way. And so we just stood up and laid hands on her and prayed for her. And she said, I cannot believe this has happened. And I said, it's because God loves you so much. And he allowed us the privilege to be able to pray with you, and we will continue to pray for you. And there are literally hundreds of situations that we've encountered that are like that. But God wants us free. You know, when we struggle with whatever it is, many times it seems to get tighter and tighter to the place where we just feel crushed by these things. And maybe that's what's going on in your life today, whether you're here or online. Because the enemy's relentless. He knows better than we do. His time is running short. And he's pulling out all the stops. And he's trying to do as much damage as he can. But we have the God who never fails, who has given you the victory, given us the victory. And Jesus himself, at the beginning of his ministry, he read some scripture, and we're going to read this today because this is really a job description of the Messiah, of Jesus. This is an indication of what he came to do. And how many of you know that Jesus said, the works I do, you'll do, and even greater. So what he's saying he is here to do as the Messiah. And we know he came to do the will of his Father, but that's pretty general. How does it happen? Well, he read a scripture. He had gone to synagogue on the Sabbath, so he was a church-going guy. And he was there, and people had known him because he was in his own hometown. And when he walked in, they handed him a scroll. And the way they did it was they had little markers in the scrolls where they left off the last time and just opened it up. It wasn't like he picked what he was going to do, but he was obedient to his Father to be there on the day that the scripture that described him was going to be read. A prophetic scripture out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, and we catch up with Jesus as he's standing up in his own hometown in the synagogue with all these religious people, all the people that knew him growing up, And he reads these words, and it's amazing. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, remember, he's reading something that was pre-planned. It wasn't, nobody thought anything about it. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. The blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free. Now, they didn't think anything of it, but Jesus just read what his Father had for him to come and do. What the Father has for you to do and for me to do. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord, just like how the church began in the book of Acts, the Spirit of the Lord, that's who we have to be aware of, be submitted to, be yielded to, be available to. We're so busy, aren't we? Has anybody got nothing to do this afternoon? Some of you, I want to hang out with you. But our schedules, our lives are so full, and we think if we're feeling like we don't have enough, we just pack more in. And it makes it even more hectic and chaotic and stressful. But if we'll just step back in the world that is running for everything and wait upon the Lord and allow the Spirit of God to not just fill us, but guide us, govern us, and even guard us. And so the Spirit of the Lord is upon him because he anointed him. There's an anointing every one of us has in our lives. And the Bible says that it's the anointing that removes burdens and destroys yokes. And you know as well as I do, because we feel it too, the world we live in is being crushed by the burdens. And there are bondages and restrictions that are coming to people's lives that are just crushing the life out of them. And sometimes it happens to us because we're in this world. We're not of this world. But we get so deceived sometimes. And Pastor Jeremy did a great message on spiritual deception. Deceiving ourselves. That's the worst deception of all. The Bible tells us that if we're a hearer of the word, sitting here today, hearing the word, or online, or later on, hearing the word, and not doing what we heard, not acting on that portion that the Spirit of God today wants you to take away from here so that you can apply it to your life and experience the freedom that God has. The freedom from the stress, the freedom from the worry and anxiety, then we're just going to go on and have more and more heaped on us and more just binding us up. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to go to Life Care. I don't have time to go to Journey of Recovery. Well, you know what? If you keep looking at what you don't have, you're going to be really depressed. But that's just the small part of your life, because as a Christian, you have more than you could ever need. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And yet, if we don't focus on him and allow the Spirit of God to reveal and remind us of what God has done and what he is doing and what he is going to do and what he's given and what he wants to give to you. But not just to satisfy our lives, but the Bible tells us we're blessed to be a blessing. If the world's going to experience the blessing of God and And that blessing is the goodness of God. It's what draws them. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. When people know that you're good or you get around good people, do you want to run away from them? Of course not. You want to stay as connected as you can and get as close as you can. That's just human nature. And when God shows up in our lives and we begin to allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives the way he worked in Jesus' life, because, church, he wants to. And the goodness and the kindness and the mercifulness and the grace and the peace and the joy and the hope that is your life and my life begins to pour out over them, they're just going to want to keep getting closer and closer and closer. And they're going to think it's you. You're so good. You're so kind. You're so merciful. You're so generous. You're so peaceful. You're so joyful. And they don't know as they look at you, just like Jesus said, when the disciples said to him, "Show us the Father," he said, "Have I been so long with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And they're looking at you and they're giving you all the accolades for who you are and what you do. But we know that goodness, man, I wasn't good. I was not a good person until I allowed God to get a hold of my life. And any goodness that comes from our lives comes from the one who is good. And that goodness draws them to you. But you need to make sure they realize you're not the one that can save them. You're not the one that can heal them. You're not the one that can do any of that. It's him. And as much as he's done for you, he wants to do for them. And as that happens, these seats that you see around you, they're going to be full. And I apologize, Pastor Jeremy, because I remember when this was. See, these seats aren't set up just because. This is a faith move. This is an expression of faith, believing and knowing that God's going to fill them. And not only is it going to fill them one time a Sunday. Get ready. Get ready. God is going to be bringing people in. But you know how he's going to do it? Through you. Through you. Most people don't just come to a church. Now, the main way they come to a church is they go online first and check you out. But I will tell you, there are a lot of places that look really good online, and you walk in and you don't experience the love and the care and the kindness and the consideration that you do here, that we do at the church we go to in Georgia. See, you're unique. And I'm not here to puff your head up, but I'm here to tell you, you are unique. Every human being is unique. But you're also exceptional. You are the exception to the norm. And God wants. And we struggle with this because we don't want it. You know, we want space. I want at least two chairs between me and the people I don't really know. And I don't really know if I want to know. But I'm telling you, God wants to fill these seats with people that are not like you. Because they need to become like Jesus, just like you and I need to become like Jesus. But one of the things that in the beginning when we were asking God, what kind of church? I don't want this to be a white church. Just because I was a white guy. And I didn't want it to be an old church just because I'm an old guy. And that's why we got a younger guy here. I said, God, I want a church that's going to be like heaven. That anybody that walks through that door will be able to see somebody just like them. That loves Jesus and that will love them. And that's what's coming. But the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He's upon you. He's anointed you to bring what? The good news. What's the good news? The price of gas is down. Well, that's helpful. But it's not going to last. You know it and I know it. What's the good news? The gospel, the good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him, trust in him, turn to him, would not perish, but have what? When they get to heaven. Starts right now. You can have what heaven has to offer right here and right now, and that's what the world needs to see. The world needs to see heaven breaking out in your life. And I know we want it, but how bad? How bad do we want that? Do we want it more than we want to watch the game this afternoon? Pastor, don't go there. Don't be picking on football. All right? I didn't say football. That was in your mind. Could have been baseball. Pickleball. And the best of all, hockey. No. You know, wherever we go, the Bible says the kingdom of God is at hand. But how much of the kingdom is showing? Because I know in my life, especially when I get in traffic, man, the kingdom is buried. It's not showing very well. I'm trying to get it to show a little better. And it's working somewhat if those people would get off my road. But he's anointed you to bring the good news to the poor. Now that word poor, it's people that have been moved from a higher state to a lower state. Somebody's pulled the rug out from under them. Anybody know anybody like that? Circumstance happens. They get a report. Something goes on. And it's just like somebody just knocked them to the ground. And that word also means somebody who needs to be lifted. I will tell you that God had people, my parents, a number of other people that were so patient with me, so merciful with me, so kind to me, and so generous. They didn't let me get away with my excuses, but they were lifting me, always lifting me. And to this day, I have people that do that in my life. My wife is the greatest lifter that God's ever given me outside of his son. But we get knocked down. But God is going to help us get up again. He sent me to proclaim to the captives they will be released. The blind will see. The oppressed will be set free. Now, this is about freedom. But the enemy is always out there trying to rob us of the freedom. Of that liberty. What does freedom look like? You can speak. Yeah, it's hard to describe, isn't it? Because there are things that look free and they're not. What does the lack of freedom look like? Okay, there's a limitation that comes to our life. There's oppression. There's bondage. There's slavery. And I want you to see that sometimes our The lack of freedom is somewhat temporary, and other times it's more intense and long-lived. And if you would show that first slide, John. Anybody ever been in a situation like that? Because I have. I was in an elevator, it stopped, and I was like, ooh, I know I'm not overweight or the weight limit. And all of a sudden, I'm hearing alarms from other elevators in the bank that we were in going off. And then I got concerned. But do you know what? There was a phone in that elevator. We were able to call and say, we're stuck. And they said, yep, get in line. We tried to open the doors. That didn't work. And yet I knew I was not going to be there the rest of my life. It would be a while, and it was uncomfortable, but I knew somebody would eventually get me out. Sometimes the freedom that we have lost is temporary. Another one, if you go to the next one, and this really hits home. No joke. And that's little compared to some of the, when we were driving to the airport, there was a traffic jam. It was six lanes on one side that was back to back for a couple of miles. I don't do well in that. I have to get in the fast pass lane. And that slowed down too. But how many of you struggle when you get in a traffic? Well, you don't do that around here. Come down and visit us. We'll show you what it's like. I struggle. I've got places to go and people to see and things to do. And my freedom to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, where I want to do it, how I want to do it, is no longer available to me. And I'm living in America. Land of the right. We are, but we're losing our freedom. And it's not necessarily to a bunch of political things. Don't go there. I'm talking about the one that's behind all slavery and bondage, and that's the enemy of your soul. And Jesus came to set you free. And what the enemy wants to do, go to the third slide, John. Thank you. He wants to imprison you. He wants to absolutely take away your freedom, your liberty, your God-given freedom. Because Paul was in prisons. When he wrote a number of the epistles, and he talked about joy and peace and hope and freedom in the middle of a jail. Because you can be physically put into a prison and you can be freer than people that are on the outside. And God wants you free. The Bible says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And so Jesus said, if we go back to 4:18, thank you. He said, he proclaimed that captives will be released. They'll be set free. This is Jesus reading about what Jesus came to do. The blind will see. And I want you to understand when it says blind, this word is the word opaque. If you know what opaque is, it's the ability to see but not see clearly. You can't really see through. There's no real ability to see what is true or accurate. And you know that's happened to a lot of us because the enemy has blinded our eyes. Oh yeah, we see. But we see through the lens of prejudice. Whether it's an ethnic prejudice or a political prejudice or a gender prejudice, we just only see what we can see, but we don't see accurately. Because every person that we come in contact with every day, no matter what, first of all, they were born. Every child is a gift from God, no matter how they come in. No matter how they come in. And every one of those people, Jesus died for. God so loved them, he gave his only son for them. And if I look at any other human being any other way than valuable, precious, with a potential that far exceeds anything I could imagine or dream, then I am not seeing them accurately. And I won't treat them the way Jesus wants me to treat them. Think about when you came to the Lord. How did the people treat you that brought you to the Lord? Man, I am so grateful. The people didn't give up on me. I had given up on me. Maybe you've given up on you, but there were people that refused to give up on me, no matter how nasty I was, how unthankful I was. And God will never give up on you. And so Jesus proclaims this, and there's a stir now because they recognize Jesus is speaking in a way that he really believes this. And he says a few verses down, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your presence today. He's saying, I'm here. And then all the religious people went nuts. Now we see in the next chapter of Luke. Now, Luke was a doctor, so he was pretty good at observing things and putting them out the way they should be put out. And he records two instances where we see Jesus doing what he says he's going to do. And in Luke chapter 5, when we look down in, let me get my notes. Oh, by the way, it was really funny. It's funny now. It was very, very unfunny earlier. We got into town and we flew in and got to our hotel late. It's about 11 o'clock. Debbie went to bed. And I thought, you know, I just want to look at my notes. And so I unzip my suitcase and I pull out my notebook and I look. I must have put them in my backpack. I look in my backpack. Now, this is now about 11:30 and I'm wanting to have a meltdown. And I'm doing everything in my power not to so I don't wake my wonderful wife. And I can't find my notes. And I realize I've left them on my desk in Georgia. And now I'm mad. And I don't want to be mad at me, and I know I can't be mad at anybody else. And I sensed Holy Spirit saying, go to bed. Are you kidding me? I can't go to bed now. I am livid. My heart is beating out of my chest. I can't scream. I can't yell. My wife is sleeping. I was mad at her for sleeping. And she's just a little angel over there. You don't snore, and you can't hear yourself snore. And God is not wanting me to be imprisoned by anger, controlled by that, or the fear. What am I going to do? I'm going to call Pastor Jeremy right now and tell him he's preaching Sunday. He could do it. You can do it. And again, I go to sleep. And I start to explain to God why I can't sleep, like he doesn't know. And he said, this is an act of faith. If you'll get in that bed and you'll go to sleep, you're believing it's going to work out, and you don't know how it will, but it will. And it did. And it's still happening this morning. But I put things together and I gave Pastor Jeremy the notes. But there's a prison. There are prisons waiting for us all the time to ensnare us, to take away our freedom, to rob our joy and our peace and our hope, to rob the very life that Jesus died to give us. Because when we're angry or unforgiving or whatever it is, it's imprisoning us, and it's squeezing us, and it's crushing the life out of us, and it's covering the ability for people to see the kingdom of God in our lives that they so desperately need to see, the hope in our lives, the peace in our lives, the joy in our lives. And yet, it's getting tighter and tighter and tighter, and we're not the only victims. And I don't say that as, well, it just happens. It happens, but you can do something about it. You can choose. You can choose to look to Jesus, to trust in him, to follow what he said. And so Jesus runs into some people, and we're going to look at two. But throughout the Bible, I want you to, from now on, when you see something happening in the New Testament in someone's life, and they're healed, they are delivered, they're set free, they're blessed, realize that's the freedom of God that is coming, that God has always wanted in their lives. So in Luke chapter 5, in verse 18, this is real familiar. You probably know this. Most people know this. But it's a story, the incident. And it's not just a story. It's a real situation that happened, that there was a paralyzed man that had been paralyzed, we don't know how long. But Jesus had been teaching, and it was well known he was teaching in an area, actually in a house, and people were getting healed. And so it says, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. Now, the mat wasn't just a floppy thing. It was more sturdy because they were able to carry him on it. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up on the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. Now, this is an amazing situation. This man who needed what Jesus had, but couldn't get to him himself. Maybe he didn't even know Jesus was there. But there were four men. It doesn't say family. Doesn't say friends, because sometimes our family won't help us to get to Jesus. Sometimes those that we are currently calling friends are not helping us get to Jesus. Yeah, let that sink in. Because if they're not moving you towards Jesus, they're doing what the crowd did. Look at what it says. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. There are two types of people in your life. Ones that'll help you get to Jesus and ones that'll hinder you from getting to Jesus. And you can't afford, and I can't afford, to hang on to relationships no matter how long they are or even blood. I'm not saying be ugly to them, but don't make them your BFF. Because if they're hindering you from getting to Jesus, they're not only hindering you, they're hindering the people God has for you to impact. And we don't have time for that. And if you do, then you need to recognize that you're not fulfilling your calling and using the anointing that God's given you. They brought him in. They couldn't get there. You know what they could have said? Man, you're heavy. We've carried you a long way, and we're just going to lay you outside, and maybe you'll hear something. Maybe when he comes out, he'll take pity on you. These guys would not be denied. You need friends like that. You need friends that will not let go of you. And when you're being held like that sometimes, the last thing you want is to be held.
You want to be let go. Get away from me. Have you ever had a friend like that? Get out of my face. Get off my case. But every one of us needs somebody to be able to speak into our lives things that we don't see, we don't know, and we don't want to hear. Because that's one of the ways we grow. You know, coaches, whether it's in the business world or in sports or anything else, coaches have to tell the person they're coaching things they need to do different. And why are they doing it? Because they just want to pick on them? You know, sometimes people think that. They tell them that because they see the potential in them and want them to be able to attain a potential that maybe they or nobody else sees in them. Because your potential as a Christian is beyond anything you can imagine or dream. And the world needs you. And Jesus needs you. And so these people hindered them, but they would not be denied. Now they're in a house they don't even know. And there were always steps outside to get up to the roof. They're climbing, the four of them, with a guy that can't do anything for himself. Climbing up these steps to get to the roof. They get to the roof, and the roofs were made of like logs and dirt and mud packed together. And then sometimes they would put a layer of clay on the top or even tile. They get up there, and this house is a great house. It's got tile. And they look at that, and they could have said, well, you know what? Done as much as we can. We brought no tools, so we can't do any more. But with their bare hands, you talk about sacrifice. They've carried this guy. Now they've carried him up to a roof. Another sacrifice won't be denied. Now, with their bare hands, they're pulling apart the roof. They are going to get this man that they determined to get to Jesus. They're not stopping short. They're not giving up. And they lower him down. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if somebody pulled off the roof here? Seriously. And started to lower somebody down that was incapacitated? Because we don't want to deal with that. We want to deal with people that are going to be able to enrich our lives. No, don't get him out of here. He's being disruptive. We had a person, and Pastor Jeremy has told you about this, Stuart Hepworth, who a lot of places didn't have time for because they thought he was disruptive. But you are benefiting because of Stuart. We had talked about when we were in another location, we really need to be in the town of Rome. We don't want to be outside. We want to be in. We want to be available. We want to be among the people of Rome. And I'm saying, we're looking around, and there's a guy in the back, and he's dressed in a Boy Scout uniform. Stuart had to be 45 years old. Stuart rode a bicycle everywhere he went. And he's like, Pastor! And I'm trying to keep my composure. Stuart, I'll talk to you after the service. No, Pastor. I know a place. I said, I'll talk to you after service. Pastor. Stuart, please. And after the service, Stuart was so excited. He said, I'll ride my bike. You follow me. And he brought me over to this place. And he told me before, and I thought, there's no place there. Brought me over, and I see this place, and it is a dump. I'm serious. When we finally got the opportunity, this building was in foreclosure. The city had taken it. When we finally got in here in the winter, there was more snow and ice on the inside than there was on the outside. Flat roofs, the height of the bottom of the soundboard. Black mold. It stunk. This happened to be a furniture place. That's right. And with all the water and the darkness, this place stunk. And when I walked in, I knew God said, "This is your home. Who are you talking to?" And I brought the elders. They were very unimpressed. But the great thing about the elders of this church, they are people of faith. They want what God wants no matter what it looks like. And we went to work cleaning this place out. 27 large dumpsters full of material that came just from down around. We were running bobcats through these areas, breaking the ceilings off with just aluminum poles, steel poles, aluminum poles, trying to break the welds of the flat roof. And look what you sit in today because of Stuart. Because of the elders, because of the people that did all the work. One man wired this church all by himself, was retired, came in every day and wired. My dad laid piping in here because in the wintertime, you love this. You take your shoes off, ladies. We can't untie our shoes as guys. It's too hard to do it. And you feel the warmth in the floor. So many people gave so much for people that weren't even here yet, would not be denied, even though they couldn't see it. And these people would not be denied. And they bring them to Jesus, and they're wanting something. They have an expectation. This man now has an expectation. They lower him down. He's in front of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't even address what everybody brought him there to do. How rude. Come on, Jesus, get with the program. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus says, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." Because if Jesus had just healed them right at that moment, guess what would have happened to him? Well, we don't know exactly, but we know one thing that's for sure. He was going to die. Somewhere in the future, sometime in the future, he was going to die. And if he had gotten healed and hadn't given his life, hadn't repented of his sins. See, it's like a doctor. When a doctor, if you go to an emergency room, and I've been in a few in my time, they always do a quick evaluation. Who is the most needy? And with the most needy, then they find out what's the most critical aspect of what we have to deal with. And it's always what's life-threatening. Was this man's healing life-threatening? Absolutely not. It was greatly desired. But what was life-threatening was he was dead in sin like every one of us have been. And Jesus wasn't going to beat around the bush. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." We all need our sins forgiven, and Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins. But not everybody knows that. We need to share that. And when that happened, you know, people in that room got very upset with Jesus. Who's he to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And they had no idea who was standing in their midst. But the man on the bed, paralyzed man, look what he did. I believe it's verse 20, John. Or not 20, 22. Next one. There it is, 25. And immediately, no, 20, is there something after, before that? Okay. Obviously my notes, I didn't get them right.
He says to the man, yes, he says to the man, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Anybody find any challenge with that? Because I'm sure the man on the mat did. What's Jesus asking him to do? Stand up. Well, we all stand up. We stood up. We walked in here. We're going to stand up and walk out. It's no big deal. For this man, we don't know how long he hadn't stood up. Jesus is telling him something in his mind and his experience and his life is impossible. And you know, there are times that you and I read God's word and we say, that's impossible. That's impossible for me not to be afraid or stressed or forgiving. And this is physical. And there are physical things that we, at times, because we deal with them over and over, we think it's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. And so he tells them, stand up. Then he tells them something else. Pick up your mat and go home. What's he saying to him? The thing that you have depended on and been supported by and become so familiar with and even maybe comfortable on. Now you take control of it. You don't let it continue to support you and comfort you. You need to stand up and pick it up. And then where does he tell him to go? Home. Connect with a family that had lost you, had not received you the way you could have been and God wanted you to be. Go home, connect, and contribute to your family first. And the next verse tells us what happened. It says, in a week, as everyone watched the man. Oh no, immediately. Do you know what? I was listening to a teaching one time, and the man said, if you are not immediately obedient to what God has told you, you are disobedient. I thought, oof, wish I hadn't heard that. Because I had to change my life. Immediately, as everyone watched the man, he jumped up. How could he do that? The power of God. The anointing of God and his faith and obedience. He picked up his mat. Now the thing that carried him, he's carrying. He can control it. He's not controlled or limited by it. And he went home praising God. Can you imagine what that was like? I'm sure he was ecstatic. And his family is hearing some lunatic praising God out there, who knows what for. Can't you keep it down? No, I can't shut up about what God's done. He's been so good. No, just tone it down a little bit. I'm sure he burst through the door, threw the mat on the floor, and said, I am back. God is so good, and I want to be who God has for me to be here with you first. I don't know what's going on in your life, but maybe there are some mats you've been laying on for a long time, resting on, even controlled by, and God wants to set you free. Right after this, in verse 26 or 27, he's leaving town, and he meets a man by the name of Levi, who is just one of the most popular people around. You know, the tax collector had no friends except other tax collectors because the Jews hated him because they were traitors. They were taking taxes from their own people for the Romans. The Romans distrusted them because they knew that they were skimming. It was a well-known fact that the tax collector stole some of the money and would overcharge. And the Romans thought, if you're going to overcharge, then we ought to get it.
And so he was hated because of the choices he made. He made a choice. Well, they might have killed him. That was a choice. What are you willing to live for? But more importantly, what are you willing to die for? Because I'm telling you today, and I'm reminding you, you know full well, that Jesus loved you so much he was willing to die for you and die for me. And we should be willing to lay down our lives for everyone that he loves. And that's not just the church people. That's every person we come in contact with. And so he saw Levi sitting at the tax booth, and immediately he doesn't see just Levi. The man that is an outcast, the man that has been scorned, the man that is living a life that is so tough, even though he's got a lot of money. How many of you know people that have a lot of money and they're miserable? Man, that's a normal situation in many people's lives. But he sees him and he says to him, which nobody else would have said to him, follow me and be my disciple. He's saying, come in with me, be associated with me, I receive you. But in the book of Matthew, which this is talking about actually, Matthew records in his gospel the same two situations in Matthew chapter 9. And Matthew doesn't refer to himself as Levi, he refers to himself as Matthew. And Matthew got Matthew's name. Actually, Levi was given the name Matthew because Jesus gave it to him. And that was not uncommon. Remember Peter, who was Simon? And Jesus said, Simon, you are now Peter because you're a rock. He called Peter who he was really supposed to be when he would be free. And he's saying to Levi, Levi, I know you've made bad choices. I know you are hated. And the guilt and the shame that your family experienced because of you and how you feel that. But I'm telling you, you are Matthew. And you may not know what the name Matthew means. My wife and I do because our youngest son, his middle name is Matthew. Jesus said, you are a gift of God. That's what Matthew means. But who could see that in Levi? God. God. And he got up and left everything and followed Jesus. He was beginning to be that gift already, stepping away from the prison, from the shame, from the guilt, from the dishonesty, from the decisions he had made, and he's got a new life to be a gift from God. The paralyzed man couldn't be a help to anybody, but gets up, takes up his mat, begins at home to be the blessing and the gift, to help. He got freed, and he helped free people. Matthew got free. Somebody believed in him before anybody could see it. Who are you going to believe in before anybody else can see it? Because God believes in him. You know, that's one of the greatest gifts you can give to anybody. Where you believe in them. You see a potential in them. You see a future in them that is beyond what anybody else or even themselves can see. Galatians chapter 5, it says this, for you have been called to live in freedom. God wants every one of our lives free, free from all sorts of things that are hindering us from being completely what he has for us to be. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, your own desire. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love.
God is waiting for people that will put themselves aside to let others get ahead. Are we those people? Will we be those people? I believe you will. And I believe that's why God wanted me to share this. Because he's setting you up for amazing things that nobody could ever believe. Listen, you're Resurrection Life Church. You're in Rome, New York. You are a local fellowship. And you have impact in your community. But you have impact. Remember, Jesus said, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Jerusalem was his own hometown, their hometown. Judea was kind of the friends. Samaria, they were not like, they were foes. And the ends of the earth, that's fringe. But he had for them to reach everybody, and you are reaching everybody. Pastor Jeremy today helped you understand how you're reaching people with the love of God through Reach Initiative internationally in Israel. You may never go there, but you're there. You're impacting people in Africa and all over the globe. And who would know that a little church in Rome, New York, that is a local church serving their community, is having global impact too? That's what God has for you. And even greater, beyond anything you've ever dreamed. So I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads. Because I don't know who here, and I believe it's all of us, have a need to be set free today. Some of it is from the prison of thoughts that have just pulled us down over and over. Some of us, we need to be freed from our past. And there's nothing you can do about your past, but God can. The Bible says he redeems to the uttermost, rescues from loss, and can turn our past that was a disaster into a blessing. Because whatever he took us out of, there's somebody else left behind still in there. And they need a hand. And someone to help them get from where they are to where you are. So today, I'm not a healer, but God is. And it's not just about Sunday morning, it's about every day walking in more freedom, but not using that freedom just to do what we want to do, but to be freed, to be fulfilled in doing what God created us to do. And being who God created us to be. So right now, wherever you are, if you're dealing with this, the first thing is to, just like Jesus dealt with, if you've not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, there's no way you're going to get free. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It'll keep you free. But if you're here today and you have never, or online, you've never trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Today, he wants to help open the door of the prison of sin and let you go free. And if that's you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want you to raise your hand and say, that's me. I want that freedom. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness in sending Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price for my sin and raising him from the dead to be seated at your right hand as the King of the universe. Today, Lord Jesus, I recognize I've been a sinner and I ask you to come into my life, be Lord of my life. Thank you for the forgiveness you give me and cleansing me from all unrighteousness, from my past, from my failures, from my flaws. Lord, thank you for making me new today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. You know, you don't have to wait for church for these things to happen. You can do them on a street corner. You can do them in a grocery store. You can do this in a restaurant. But the question is, how important is it to you? How important is somebody else's life? Or are we so concerned? Because I have been in times past, and I still struggle with. I'm concerned about what is somebody going to think about me if I pray for this person and they're watching. But I've decided I want heaven to be full. And I want to help people get free and get there through Jesus. Pastor Jeremy, thank you very much for letting me be a part.